And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. I think that's the case. That's the case in my life. It's not just what Mom has taught me, but what Mom has and is continuing to teach me. But when I think of answering that question myself, you know, what has Mom taught me? There are some answers that come immediately to my mind. My mom taught me about logic. I can remember her saying to me, I've told you enough, stop jumping off that, and if you continue to jump off that and fall and break your neck, you can't go to the store with me. See, that's logic. If I fall and break my neck, I can't go to the store. Mom taught me logic. Mom taught me to think ahead. If you don't make the honor roll, you can forget about baseball. Now, some of you don't sit here and think that that's kind of harsh, that you shouldn't keep him from doing something he wants just because maybe he can't make A's and B's. Hey, look, every mother knows what their child can do. Amen? Every mother knows what their child can accomplish. And my mom knew that I can make A's and B's, and my mom knew that if I didn't, I wouldn't find myself playing baseball on Saturdays. Of course, now they play baseball on Sunday through Saturday, but when I was a kid, it was Saturday. And she said, no honor roll, no baseball. She taught me to think ahead. Mom taught me to meet a challenge. It's a challenge when Mom would say, what were you thinking? And I'd start to answer, and she'd say, don't talk back to me. And so then I'd shut up, and she'd say, answer me. You know, it's a challenge to know what to do in those situations. And so Mom taught me to meet a challenge. Mom taught me about anatomy. If I kept crossing my eyes that way, they're going to get stuck in that position. Mom taught me about genetics. I heard this more than once. You are just like your dad. Mom taught me about anticipation. Just wait until he gets home. But he didn't always have to come home. She taught me about receiving. When we get home, you're going to get it. And I can remember those lessons really well, and I'm thankful for them. There's one commonality that we all share here this morning. And if you're watching me right now or watch this later, here's one commonality we all share, and that's everyone has a mother. We all have a mom. You are someone's child, no matter how old you are. Now, I want to say right from the beginning, right from Jump Street, I want to recognize that not everybody's situation is the same. Some of you have been raised in a single-parent home. Some of you had parents that were there physically, but they were absent in every other way. A few of us may have had one or both parents who really weren't worth anything and were very difficult in our upbringing. As hard as that reality is, and while we have to recognize that reality, I'm confident in saying that that group of people is certainly in the minority this morning. And we also should recognize this, that no matter what background from which you have come, that doesn't have to determine what kind of parent you are to be or what a parent is supposed to be. And I praise God for parents who love their children with all their might as best they can. I praise God and I'm thankful that I was raised in that kind of home. I never had to wonder if Dad would come home at night. I never had to wonder if Mom loved me. I never had to wonder if Mom and Dad loved each other. Those kind of thoughts never entered my mind. I didn't even have to think about a home where Mom and Dad wouldn't both be there. And I know, I recognize that that is not as common today as it used to be, but I thank God for those kind of parents. I thank God for parents who do the best they can, whatever their situation is. And today, we've come and gathered together to glorify God and to thank Him in specific for our mothers. Thank them for what they do for us. And most of what they do for us goes unnoticed. Most of what they do for us goes uncelebrated. Most of what they do for us is taken for granted, right? It's easy to do that. So here's what I want to do right now. If you're not a mother, I want you to stand with me and let's give the mothers in our congregation a standing ovation. We don't need to put them on the spot and have them stand up, but if you're not a mother, will you stand up and let's give them a standing ovation today? You may be seated. We thank our moms for what they do and what they continue to do. I'm thankful for folks who want to be moms and are just waiting in God's timing for that. That's a great blessing as well. And let's not forget who designed the home. The designer of the home is God. The nuclear family is not an invention of humanity. The nuclear family is not an invention of Western culture. The nuclear family is not the invention of white supremacy. God ordained the home. And God ordained the home of one man committed to one woman, and the two of them producing however many children that God blesses them to have. That's God's design. And God allows and God desires for those children to be raised in a home where they are raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And since God established the home, we don't need to tinker with his design, right? We don't need to mess with it. It's good for us. As with everything from God, he has instituted it for our good and for his glory. And the home's designer has given instructions for the home's operation. He's not left us to figure it out for ourselves. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to look to all kind of additional sources and resources to figure out how this home is to operate. God has left us, the owner has left the owner's manual. And husbands are to sacrificially love their wives, to honor them, and to always work at understanding them. Husbands are to encourage their wives with gentleness and patience. Fathers are not to exasperate their children so that their children won't be discouraged. That doesn't mean that we don't discipline them. That doesn't mean that we don't correct them. It just means that we discipline and correct them in a way as to train them, not exasperate them, not to discourage them. Mothers are to submit to their, wives are to submit to their own husbands, not in some servile way, but in a manner that respects and completes him. This is fitting in the Lord. Mothers are to be sensible, pure, workers at home. They're to be kind, loving their husband and their children. Now look, I'm not making any of that up. That's all from Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, and Titus 2. That's what the owner's manual teaches us. We also learn from the owner's manual how we are to treat our parents. Exodus chapter 20 says, and you can see it on the wall and you can see it on the screen, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's in the Old Testament. It's repeated in the New Testament. It's timeless. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And so this reminds us, this timeless truth reminds us that no matter what our age, we are to honor and respect our parents. And again, this is the last qualification. This is the last quid pro quo. I recognize that there are situations where parents just aren't that honorable. I recognize that. I also recognize that that's the exception, not the rule. And so when we're teaching Scripture, we don't constantly run to the exception. We recognize the rule. But even if there's a situation where parents just aren't that worthy of honor, we do everything that we can to honor them just the same. Amen? Because that's God's word to us. And we honor them by honoring God. And we honor God by honoring them. So in my family, when you were raised in the Gilbert household, sometimes you'll have a parent, one parent who is more outspoken than the other. Sometimes you'll have one parent that is more of an extrovert than the other. In my home, neither mom or dad were afraid of sharing their opinion or expressing what they thought. And that's the environment in which I was raised. And I talk kind of fast. My kid sisters talk kind of fast because we learned real quick that you have to get a word in. It's just the way it is. So that's the way it goes in our home. And none of the five of us are afraid or timid when it comes to expressing our opinions, whether it's to each other or to people that we know, other family members, or people that we've just met for the first time. None of us are shy when it comes to expressing what we think. Hopefully, all of us have learned that we don't always have to spill what's in our mind, right? You don't always have to say it just because you're thinking it, but none of us were afraid to share and to express our opinion. But when it comes to this command, it's not my job to correct my mom and dad. Are y'all following me? It's not my job. It's not what I'm supposed to do. That doesn't mean that I always have to agree with them. It doesn't mean I always have to be silent I need to say things, and I need to speak up, and I need to, but let me put it this way. I will speak to my sons, even though my sons are 25, 24, and 20. I will speak to my sons in a way and in a manner in which I will not speak to my parents, even if I disagree with what my parents are doing. Does that make sense? Because I interact with my sons, including my adult sons, differently than I do with my parents, because they are my parents. And while I might say to my sons, you're adults, you got to make up your mind, but that's stupid. I have said that and will continue to say that in cases to my children. I would not say that to my parents. Does that make sense? And I say, I don't like that. I don't think that's the best way to go in some cases. But there's a different way in which we interact with our parents, or we're supposed to. We're supposed to. And when we honor our parents as God's word tells us to, we are at the same time honoring God. Because joyful and consistent obedience to his word always magnifies his name. So keep in mind that the home is God's design. It's not man's invention. Keep that in mind when you're watching the news or when you're reading a newspaper article or when you're hearing a quote-unquote expert talking about family life today. This is not the product of the Enlightenment or some thinkers out there somewhere who are saying this would be a good way for this. God has designed the home this way. And it's good for us. Now, no doubt, regardless of our intentions, we've made mistakes in the past with how we treated or disregarded or disobeyed our mothers. I know I have. I want to honor my mom, but I haven't always. I want to obey my mom in situations, even as an adult, where it's right for me to do that, but I haven't always. And I certainly didn't as a kid. That's going to happen. Whether that behavior is intentional or unintentional, we need to recognize if that describes us, the wrongheadedness of it, the hard-heartedness of it, and confess it, repent of it, and move forward the way that God has designed us to. And so let's be reminded right now how we are to think and how we are to behave from scriptures concerning specifically our mothers. And I'm going to just, we're in Proverbs chapter 1, and I want you to follow with me through several Proverbs right now. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Now, keep your cameras rolling because we'll be moving kind of fast. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law, forsake not the instruction, the teaching of your mother. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20 through verse 23. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law, forsake not the instruction of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. When you go, it shall lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. When you wake, it shall talk with you. For the commandment is a light, a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, back in the back of Proverbs chapter 23, we're in the book of wisdom, and we're getting some wisdom about how we honor and interact with our parents and how to be thankful for them. Specifically our moms. Proverbs 23, look at verses 22 and 23. Hearken unto your father and who that begat thee, and despise not your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding, which especially initially we gain from them. And then finally, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. This is stating what we've been reading, but it's stating it in a negative way. Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Pretty descriptive, vivid image of those who refuse to obey and honor and follow their mother's instruction. So I've been thinking this week of what we learned from the Bible about our moms. And I couldn't help but say to myself that this is what my mom has taught me. So I want to share with you here with what time we have remaining, what we can learn from godly mothers, or to put it another way, what my mom taught me. Because my mom is a godly mother for whom I'm very thankful. And here's what my mom has taught me. And the first thing she's taught me is faith. You don't need to turn over there. We read this passage at the start of the service on purpose. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul reminded Timothy how he had been mentored in the faith by his mother and by his grandmother. And each one of us need to be mentored. Each one of us need to be verbally taught and visibly shown how to live life. We all need that. And this includes learning what is most important. And every mother writes on the hearts of her children. Every mother writes on the hearts of her children what she thinks is most important. And they don't just do that verbally, but they do that even more importantly by daily example. Mothers are frontline disciple makers. We've been hearing a lot about frontline this and frontline that over the course of the last year. And as I was thinking this past week, I thought when it comes to disciple makers, mothers are first and foremost. They're the frontline disciple makers when it comes to the things of Christ. Theirs is the unique opportunity to demonstrate faith in God, to express God's love, to express His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, as well as His justice and the consequences of decisions. I was joking about some of those things at the start, trying to be funny about some of those things at the start, but those were all things that I would hear, and it would teach me the consequences of decisions. Mom taught me, not because she said it this way, but Mom taught me in the way she raised me that I make a decision, and then that decision makes me. And she taught me that by holding me accountable to what she said and to what I did, and holding me accountable and demonstrating that before me in her own life. And Timothy could testify to this. Timothy was guided to faith in Christ, and Timothy was guided to usefulness in the ministry by the discipleship of his mom and his mama. And again, I'll interrupt myself. And maybe you didn't have a believing mom. Or that doesn't mean that you tune this out. That means that you're thankful for the positive lessons you have learned from your mom. And that also calls us, if you're a mother, to understand that this is the blessed privilege and opportunity that you have to be a frontline discipler of your children. As much as I love pastoring the Bible Baptist Church, the greatest congregation that I've ever had the chance to lead and the one that I love the absolute most are Diana, Luke, Noah, and Ethan. And that's whether you're called into the ministry and ordained to the ministry or not. Every one of us as believing parents are called to shepherd our children. We can't sub that out to other people. That's our job, and it's a serious responsibility, but it's a joyful responsibility. And God equips us for that purpose. Now, I've said that because I've had personal conversations, and I've also read in print some parents who say that they wanted their children to make up their own minds about church. They wanted their children to make up their own minds about the faith. And while it's certainly true, beloved, we cannot pass on the faith like we would pass down an heirloom. Dad has things that Papa left him, and those things Dad has told me are coming to me. So there are heirlooms that we pass down from generation to generation, and a personal faith in Jesus Christ is not one of those things that we pass down like an heirloom. But what I've discovered, that most parents who speak of allowing their kids to make up their own minds about Christianity usually say that because they haven't made up their minds about Christianity. They haven't made up their minds about involvement in church. They haven't made up their minds about the centrality of God's word and prayer and faithfulness to church. So how can they teach that to their own children when they haven't been convinced of that yet? That's usually what's being communicated when people say and write those things. And we need to recognize that our children will learn our belief system. They will. It doesn't mean they'll accept it. That doesn't mean they'll run with it, but our children will learn our belief system, and we all have a belief system. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're an atheist, whether you're a Buddhist, whether you're a Hindu, whether you're a humanist, whether you're just a good old country boy, it doesn't matter what your system of faith is. The way you order your life, we all have it. And your kids will learn it. They will learn it faster and quicker and deeper than they will learn anything in their lives. They pick up on that. How could they not? Our kids will learn our belief system. See, the question is not, are we setting an example and establishing a trail for our children to walk? That's not the question. The question is, where does the trail lead? Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? That's the question. Where does this trail go? Yeah, and I get it. Not all of them follow that trail all the way to the end, but they're going to be following it for a while, and it's going to establish the way that they go one way or the other. And like Timothy, my mom taught me about the faith. Yes, like I've said, she couldn't give me faith. Only God can do that. But mom taught me about the faith. And that meant that mom taught me about the basics. The basics are faith in God, faith in His Word. And that is evident in faithfulness and obedience to the same. That calls for being in the Scriptures yourself. That calls for spending time in prayer. That calls for a commitment to the local church. You see, the Christian life is not about stupendous acts of heroism or supernatural feats of epic proportions. And we love that. Especially as Americans, we love that. I mean, give it to me bigger, better, stronger. It's got to be, I mean, the sequel has to have more explosions and more action than the first one. It's just got to continue to build that way. It's just got to be more and more and more. And we expect that even in Christianity. It's got to be bigger, faster, stronger all the time, from service to service, from year to year. But what I've learned and what mom taught me is that value in the Christian life and being faithful to Christ is not about these one-time stupendous acts of heroism and thankful for those moments. But here's what it means to be faithful. What it means to be faithful is to do the basics well most of the time. Do the basics well most of the time. My favorite basketball player, one of my favorites, is Larry Bird. Larry Bird had this much athletic talent, other than the fact that he was tall. I mean, you don't do anything to grow, but he had, apart from his height, he had that much athletic ability. But he's gone down as one of the best basketball players in history. Do you know why? Because he did the basics well. He mastered them. And then when you take a guy like Michael Jordan, who is loaded with athletic ability, but then masters the basics himself, then what you are is basically unstoppable and a six-time NBA champion. Are you following me? Do the basics well most of the time. It's true not just in baseball, it's in basketball or sports. It's why in the military they drill the same things into your head over and over and over again so that you can do them by reflex. And it's the same when it comes to following Christ. But we so often want to be superheroes, or at least we want the superhero action shot. And it's doing the basics well most of the time. And mom taught me that. She didn't teach me that by saying those things. In fact, I never heard her put it that way once. But I just saw her do the basics well most of the time. Every day I saw it. As my mom, as my dad's wife and partner, as a faithful church member. Mom never sent us to church. She took us to church. Mom didn't tell us to be in a Sunday school class. Mom was in one, and she taught one. Mom didn't just tell us to go to camp. She volunteered at camp every summer as long as she was able as a camp counselor. Mom didn't just encourage us to have a good time in our Sunday school class. She taught one, and I learned from her that teaching a class wasn't just about being prepared to speak on Sunday morning for 45 minutes. While that is absolutely crucial in the first layer of teaching a class, but Mom taught me that you have to be invested in the lives of the people you teach. So you have to spend time with them. You have to have them over to your house. You have to go to where they are. You have to enjoy life with them so that you cry with them and that you rejoice with them. It's not just about dropping knowledge on them once or twice a week. It's about living with them. And some will really love that, and others will go, pfft, but it doesn't matter. You just continue to make yourself available. And she taught me that more, and helped prepare me for the ministry when I didn't know I'd be in the ministry, and prepared me in a way that a seminary never could. Mom didn't just tell us to pray or read our Bibles or be faithful in church. She led us in prayer. She read her Bible and read it with us, and took us to church. She did those things. My mom taught me about the faith. My mom taught me about love. Several weeks ago, Diane and I were reading through 1 Kings, and I was reminded of a familiar story from the early years of Solomon's reign that described his God-granted wisdom. Two prostitutes had given birth, each to a son. And over the course of one night, one of those children tragically died. And during that night, the mother of the dead child did a switch with the living child. And so they woke up in the morning, and the one mother sees that her baby is dead, and then she recognizes immediately that this is not her baby, that the other prostitute has her baby. And obviously an argument ensued. And it was he said, she said, this is my baby. No, it's not. It's my baby. And so they took their case before the king, King Solomon, young man, just not long anointed king of Israel. And in a display that demonstrated his God-granted wisdom, Solomon said, well, here's how we'll do this. She says it's her baby. She says, no, it's my baby. So we'll just cut the baby in half and each get a half. And then the mother, the real mother, pled with the king, don't do that. Don't harm the child. Don't kill him. It's her baby. Give it to her. And the mother, who had indeed lost her child, she was hard. She said, that's a good idea. It'll be neither mine nor yours. Divide it. And Solomon said, the one who begged for the child's life, give her the baby. It's her son. And that mother, the reason I'm sharing it with you right now, that mother certainly demonstrated sacrifice. She loved her child enough to plead her case before the king. And even more, she loved her child. She was willing to sacrifice, to give up her son. Not to sacrifice him, but to give up her son if that was the only way he would live. Here's what I'm saying. His life was more important than her possession of him. Because she was willing for him to be raised by another woman if that meant that child would live. Y'all follow me? And I got to take a moment right now to brag on my wife, who I think is in the nursery. Because it takes bodies to do that, and I'm thankful that she's willing to do that. And we have three sons. Dinah was pregnant 6 times. You know, 3 miscarriages. It was hard on her every time. But God blessed us with 3 sons. Luke, Noah, and Ethan, 25, 24, and 20. Ethan is a Marine in Japan, about as far away from Mount Vernon, Kentucky as you can get. Connie knows that. She's got grandkids and kids there herself. The other two live in Texas, where we came here from, in Houston. But we understood and we knew, not because we were searching out a church to pastor, not because we were putting feelers out there for people who might be interested in calling a guy from Texas, but because a church from southeastern Kentucky called us one fine December in 2016 and said, we have a need for a pastor. Your name's been given to us. Will you consider that? And we did consider it. And over time, look, here I am. And my wife was willing to go wherever God called us to go, because she understood that what's most important for her as well as for her sons is to be obedient to the Lord God Almighty. And if that means living away from your kids, then that means living away from your kids. Amen? And I'm reminded of that because some of us won't miss anything if it means being separated from our kids for even just a little bit. And then we think about somebody in our situation and say, oh, well, you know, every family must be different. It must not be that big a deal for them. It is a big deal. It's a big deal. But Christ is bigger. Amen? And his grace is sufficient. And he makes up for things that we don't understand. He provides in ways that we couldn't imagine. And we're thankful for that. And I'm reminded of that when I remember what my mom has taught me about love. Because we often think that love means we have to smother or hover or whatever. And it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. And there is one thing which I've always been confident. My mom loves me. She loved me enough to discipline me. She loved me enough to take a fly swat to my backside. She loved me enough to wash off my bloody knees and busted noses. She loved me. And I'm convinced that no one has greater influence on a child than mom. And then finally, and we're going to land a plane right here because it's time, my mom has taught me and continues to teach me about faith, love, and perseverance. If you want to, take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 5, because I want to read four verses, and they won't be on the screen. Romans chapter 5, and we're coming in on approach right now. The flaps are down, the landing gear are locking into place, and we've called the ball, whatever that means. I don't know what that means, but I hear it all the time. So Romans chapter 5, look at beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would not have peace and couldn't be justified. By whom, talking about Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so. See, the first two verses are great. The first two verses want to make you jump and shout, amen. Because of Christ, we have peace with God and access to the Holy Father, and we rejoice in hope. But look at this. And not only so, but we glory in, help me out. Do we? Well, we're supposed to. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, knowing that suffering or afflictions, you may be seeing that in the translation you're looking at, that suffering or afflictions work patience or perseverance, and perseverance experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not to be ashamed. Beloved, here's something we all know, but we don't like, and I understand that. Here's something that is obvious. Suffering is part of living, right? Suffering is part of living, and there is no escape from that. No faith or no religion can cause you to be exempt from suffering in this world, and that includes Christianity. And if some faith or if some religion, including those that wear their Christian label, if they tell you that if you just believe enough, if you just trust enough, if you just give enough, if you just clap enough, if you just smile enough, if you just jump up and down enough, if you just go on pilgrimage enough, if you just do enough, then you'll be exempt from suffering, don't you believe it. If our own Lord and Savior, the very founder of our faith, if he could not leave this world and go to glory apart from the crucifixion of himself on the cross, then why would we think we would escape this world apart from suffering? He did not suffer just so that we could make it through from birth to death on flowery beds of ease and living it up. This world is not the end. This is not the target for which we aim. Suffering is part of living. So therefore, we need an example of how to suffer. And obviously, Christ is the ultimate example of everything faith-related. But thankfully, there are other examples, ones that we don't only read about in print, but examples that we see with our eyes. And that Greek word translated tribulation in the King James Version means something that causes distress. And so we're talking about afflictions or problems or trials or suffering. And those afflictions may range anywhere from minor annoyances that we face every day to major disasters that come down seemingly out of nowhere, and we say, I didn't see that coming, but it's left us devastated. And of course we don't enjoy suffering. We shouldn't. But we shouldn't pretend that it doesn't happen, just as we shouldn't pretend that we're happy because of that, of suffering. My mom was acquainted with suffering from an early age. My grandfather died in a drunk driving accident when my mom was 5. My grandfather was the drunk. She was raised in a single-parent home, that didn't have a lot of help from the rest of the family. For whatever reason, my grandfather Lacey's family somehow thought that it was my grandmother's fault that he died. And there was very little help from them when it came to grandma and four kids all under the age of eight. And then not long after grandfather died, grandma got diagnosed with skin cancer. And while she lived a long life, it was a long, difficult life with continual surgeries for a woman who had no income. She was basically used as a medical guinea pig if she was willing for them to try things on her so that these surgeries could be done without great cost. And so by the time I came around in 1973, my grandmother was literally deformed from the skin cancer surgeries, which meant that growing up, mom's parents were gone. Grandpa was dead. Grandma was often in the hospital or recovering from surgery. And when she was around, she was physically deformed. It affected her looks and her speech. And adults, as well as kids, were either unintentionally or often intentionally cruel about that. It's hard. It's difficult. And mom endured all that. My mom, as she aged, personally suffered with her own emotional scars and physical ailments. And as I was growing up, I learned that the Christian life, listen to me, I learned that the Christian life is not easy. But good night, we want things to be so easy. And we think that if stuff is rough, if it's not easy, then we got to be doing something wrong. Well, look, when you're packing up a box and it's supposed to pack up nice and neat, but it's not, and you keep beating on it, you may want to open the box back up and see what's not packed right. But life is not a neat little box that we can pack up and have everything line up just the way it's supposed to. Life is messy. And my mom taught me that often the Christian life is hard, and at times you just plain hurt. And when we suffer, we are tempted to quit. My mom taught me that. But she also taught me, like the text teaches me, because the text taught her that in those difficult days, we should rejoice, not because of the afflictions, but because afflictions have value. Afflictions are productive if we will allow them to be, because they teach us how to be steady in life when life is shaky. Life isn't what steadies us. It's the truth of God's word and our relationship with Him which steadies us in a shaky life. You know, the initial reaction when we go through hard times is to panic or to be enraged or to be depressed. And if we are learning the lessons of afflictions, we will trust God. We will grow closer to Him. And we, most importantly, will be a source of refreshment to others who will endure afflictions. My mom is not the only one who lost her dad to a drunk driving accident because he was the one drunk at an early age. My mom is not the only one whose mother has endured one surgery after the other. My mom is not the only one, but she is able to help those who have come behind her. She's dug a well in the valley that she could be refreshed and that others could be refreshed. It's the whole purpose of that. Because no matter how long we walk on this rock, this is not home. And we should enjoy it to the uttermost. But this is not the finish line. It's not all about here. And my mom taught me that in those moments, and during difficult days, they're the best teacher for hope. I'm going to share this prayer request here in just a minute and pray about this, but Christian Duff, about 18, 19 years old, we've been praying for her. That's Wayne Miller's granddaughter, Danny Miller's great niece. She's been battling cancer. I say she has been because yesterday she died, was taken home to glory, 18, 19 years old. Had a single mother, grandfather that loved her and was and tried to make up for an absent dad in her life. Great attitude the kid had. And even though she was dying with cancer, was confident that she would beat it and planning on her college schedule for the next year, which is what we should do. We don't know what God will do. We know what God can do, but we don't know what he will do. So we just handle what we can do and trust him with what he will do, right? And what do you say in those moments? You can't just open the book of sayings and say, well, when an 18-year-old dies of cancer, say this. You can't do that. And if you do, you shouldn't. We weep with those who weep. And we rejoice with those who rejoice. And through it all, we are reminded of the truth of God's word, and we are reminded that afflictions, while we do not like them, and we want to be in a place where we're forever separated from them, they have value here because they teach us. They teach us of the hope that is in Christ alone. And we can only learn such lessons during afflictions. You cannot learn those lessons when the band is playing and the sun is shining and everybody's healthy and everybody's together and everything's going just the way you want it to. My mom taught me that. Because the scriptures teach that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and instruction. And for every son and every daughter here today, or watching today, or watching later, let's hear the instruction of godly mothers. Let's not abandon what they've taught us. Let's learn and live faith, love, and hopeful perseverance for our own good, for the good of those who are following us, and for the glory of his name. I'd like you to quietly stand to your feet and bow your heads. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We're not given an altar call, but that doesn't mean that you're not invited to respond to whatever the Lord may be leading you, however the Lord may be leading you to respond. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing a verse. I'll share some announcements, and then we'll sing a verse together in closing. I'm glad that each one of you are here this morning. I'm so super thankful for our mothers. I'm thankful especially for godly mothers who teach not just by verbal instruction, but especially by visible demonstration, what it means to faith, to have faith, to love, and to persevere. And this isn't just on them, dads. This is for us too. And we live in a culture and a society where there's a lot less of a whole nuclear family, where we have single parents. And we as a church need to come alongside those people especially. We can't replace a missing dad or a missing father, but we can do everything that we can do to walk shoulder to shoulder with these folks. And let's make sure that we do it. So as the musicians play quietly right behind me, as you need to respond to this message, I pray that you will, right where you stand. And if you need to talk with me or someone else, there's that opportunity. There's that opportunity when the service is dismissed. I'll be available to you. But you do the business with Christ that you need to do right now. And maybe that's just bowing your head and thanking your God for your mother. I hope you do that. And then I hope you let her know that afterwards. Let's sing this first verse together.